Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is Tuesday, and that means open forum. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, if there's something that troubles you in Catholic history, if there's something that maybe confuses you about Catholic theology or philosophy, and we're happy to take your call, 888-318-7884. We welcome calls from Catholics and non-Catholics alike. Anybody can call with any question at all about Catholic faith. Again, that number, 888-318-7884. If you prefer the spelled version of it, it's 888-31-TRUTH. Our guest next hour will be Tim Staples, so you'll be in very good hands that hour. And this hour, you're in very good hands because we have Patrick Madrid. That's kind of a great lineup. If you have Patrick Madrid followed by Tim Staples, you're doing all right. Patrick, as almost everybody knows, is a radio host and author and speaker and editor of books and former editor of a magazine and all kinds of stuff like that. Currently, he is the host of The Patrick Madrid Show, mornings from 9 to noon Eastern out here on the West Coast. That is 6 to 9. And you can find that on the Relevant Radio Network, which spans from Maine to Maui. How's that sound, Patrick? Maine to Maui? Yeah,
that sounds great.
Okay.
Hey, how you doing? How you doing, Si?
I am very well. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Thanks for having me back on. I always love coming on the Catholic Answers Live program.
Well, it's always, you know, people, there's certain favorites, and Patrick Madrid is among the favorites, so we're always happy when you're here.
Thank you.
Yeah, and when you do your morning radio show, you're doing 3 hours of radio, which I just admire so much. It's the people don't, I don't think, maybe realize quite how much work that is. And you'll cover all kinds of things. You'll cover, you know, you're commenting from a Catholic perspective on just about everything happening out there in the world.
Mm. Yeah, and that's my remit, I guess they'd say, is to offer commentary on things that are happening in the news, certainly things that are happening in the church, and there's no lack of those things nowadays, that's for sure. But also a heavy dose of apologetics, and there are a lot of people listening to the program who are Catholic, but there are also quite a number of people who listen to the Patrick Madrid Show who are not Catholic and maybe Catholic curious. So whether it's atheists or Protestants or whomever it may be,
Yeah. It's
a very interesting mix of topics and issues that we get into every day.
Yep. And then the thing about you, though, is then you continue that throughout the day on your Twitter account. And I follow you on Twitter. I think lots of people do. And I often say to people, Patrick Madrid has it figured out on Twitter.
I don't know if that's exactly true, but I'm working on it anyway.
Well, the thing is, so the recent things happening in the church, many not good things among them. If I'm just, you know, not paying attention to the news or whatnot myself, you'll update us. Hey, this came out. This happened. That happened. You'll give us a little insight into your thinking about it. But I feel like I know what's going on as long as I've got Patrick Madrid on my Twitter.
Oh, you're very kind. And, you know, I'm just one of many people out there. I mean, certainly the great work being done by EWTN, and there are various independent Catholic radio organizations out there. So we're all in the same army, you might say. We're all trying to do the same thing. And I just try to do my little bit, keep people informed and offer commentary, as you say, for 3 hours a day. And believe me, by the time those 3 hours are over each day, I still have more material to get to.
Wow.
So the only problem is I have no more energy at the end of those 3 hours.
Plus, they turn the microphone off. I don't know if they've told you that, Patrick, but after the 3 hours, they just turn your mic off.
Just click it off.
They click it off. So yeah. If you keep talking,
no one's going to hear me.
Your family might. Because you're a person who, you know, you've been a public kind of a Catholic person in public life for a long time. Do people seem particularly down right now, or are you feeling people like kind of, they've just got the stamina and they're, well, we're going to have to just get through this. What are you experiencing?
Well, I mean, from where I stand, I'm hearing certainly on the program a fair amount of people who feel confused, for one thing, by all the stuff that's happening. And I understand their feeling because this is a papacy unlike any papacy I've ever, you know, I've never lived through anything like this, nor have I ever heard of anything like this. But it is challenging in that sense. A lot of people are seeking clarity. And so during this time of uncertainty, I think confusion is a big feeling that people have. Also, people are becoming galvanized and interestingly in two different directions. I'm noticing people who are becoming very strident in their defense of things that are happening, their defense of Pope Francis. And certainly we want to pray for and love and defend the Holy Father, mm-hmm. any Holy Father. We want to do that. That's in our blood as Catholics. So
right.
It's not as though that's a foreign instinct. I certainly validate the instinct. But at the same time, there are, given all the things that have been coming out in the news recently, the Archbishop Vigano testimony, for example, and before that, a few weeks earlier, the controversy about the changing of the catechism on capital punishment. And it seems that there's a steady drip, drip, drip of things that are coming out that are causing people to become plugged in and galvanized in a way that I don't think we saw maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago.
Yeah,
there was
right.
a more kind of a, you know, laid back approach to it. And I think one upside, Cy, is that people are getting engaged with their faith, which is a good thing. And hopefully it will lead to good things.
Yeah, it's right. Being engaged with your faith is, that's the way to go. That's the general. And I'm glad to hear that you see that hope, because it God brings good out of even the most crazy situations. And this mm-hmm. is a crazy one. If we can see, well, he's still working. He didn't quit his job. He's just maybe giving right. us some clearer idea of what our job is.
Well, times of upheaval and tumult are, in a counterintuitive way, they're actually good for the church, because it creates a kind of vitality in the church that can be lost, or it can ebb away during times where everything is fat and happy and there's no real challenge, and we right. just can sort of sit back and take our ease. This is not one of those times, that's for sure. And I think there are dividends, good spiritual dividends, for Catholics if they are paying attention and if they are willing to engage and really go deep in their faith.
Yeah.
And stay close to Jesus more right. than ever before.
And one of the things people are doing is there's a way in which the average lay Catholic is supporting things like National Catholic Register or Catholic radio stations or television stations. Mm-hmm. And that is making a huge difference. Like, the lady might say, well, our voice isn't being heard. Every time that these radio stations come on in the morning, or, you know, people find them, you are changing the world. And I just wish people would understand that, well, yeah, maybe you don't have the power to fire this bishop or, you know, correct the Pope if that's what you think. But you have a lot of power. And Catholics, we're not where we were 20 years ago. We have a whole set of tools for sharing the faith that we didn't have, and that's been lay Catholics have done that.
Absolutely. 20 years ago, when cell phones were just getting started, just becoming widely available, that was kind of the first step in this direction where you could communicate quickly with people. Before that, you either had to be near a landline or you had to go find a payphone. You can't even find those anymore now. You can't find payphones anymore. So now, with Twitter and Facebook and all the means of nearly instantaneous communication, there is an upside and a downside. But as far as the upside is concerned, yes, Catholics, even just rank and file lay Catholics like you and me, we have a voice. And the housewife in Sarasota, Florida, or the dentist in, you know, Tucumcari, New Mexico, has a voice and can be heard through blogs and these other social media platforms. And ultimately, I think overall, that's a very good thing, because that helps to feed that sense of belonging and being engaged and having having a stake in everything that's happening. We're not just passive bystanders. We're not just spectators.
Right.
We're actually in the game, and that's a good thing.
That is a good thing. Patrick, I become unfair and unjust when you're on, because the callers wait, but I just like talking with you, and so I use up their time, and I'm going to stop doing that. We have to take a quick break. I will let you know. Patrick Madrid is our guest this hour. 888-31-TRUTH is our number, and the topic is whatever is on your mind about the Catholic faith. If you have a question for Patrick about any aspect of the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, you are welcome to call 888-318-6060. 7884. We'll be right back with more of El Guapo right after this. John, I want to welcome you into the studio. John.
Howdy.
John Sorensen is the chief operating officer of Catholic Answers. He is the guy who comes around the building and says, get back to work. And don't you, John?
Sometimes. It's a super fancy title, right?
But you're the visionary in many ways of this place, too. I mean, I think you're – well, anyway, I don't want to talk about what a great job you're doing. But I find that boring to talk about what a great job you're doing. But the apostolate is doing quite a few good things that you want to come share.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. We have we've been working on revamping Catholic.com. I mean, every – several years or whatever, you have to work on that.
Yeah.
And this time we decided to work with an outside group of young folks who are helping us to improve the user experience over there. And so we've spent the last several months working with them. It's a group called Sherwood Fellows.
Oh, yeah.
And I actually met them through a group called Catholic Creatives.
Yeah.
Actually, Donna Barrick and I are going to their – they have a conference this week. It starts this week.
Where is the conference?
It's in Dallas.
Oh. Mm. So you're – and we're a sponsor of that conference.
Yeah,
I think.
Yeah.
You're that taken with them.
I am, actually. I really like their – I just really like their enthusiasm for the faith. It's infectious. It's good to be around. You know, you get – you know how it is. You get in the Catholic bubble and you hang around with other – you know, I've been in this game for, 11 years now, and it's – it's nice to get an outside, fresh perspective on things. Especially these folks are younger, so that's really what I'm looking at, because they're the future. You know, they are our future, and so I put a lot of stock into their opinions and research. They did a lot of research for Catholic.com, and I think people will be really impressed. We're hoping to launch the site after the first of the year.
Okay.
So we'll be working really hard. We're done with the design phase, and that's the phase that they helped us with.
Yeah.
And then now we have our guys inside working on that.
The last time you were here on the microphone, I think, with us was we talked about the Catholic or the Bible Project.
The Bible Project.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
yeah. So
whatever happened with that?
After the first time I talked to you, so we have a list of all of the topics that we want. In case people don't know what the Bible Project is, it's basically it's a list of topics. And you can click on the topic, and it will bring up a menu of Bible verses you can use to defend that topic. So, you know, when you meet your fundamentalist Bible Christian friend who says, "Oh, well, where's this or that Catholic thing in the Bible?" You can click on this resource will help you. You can click on the topic, and then it'll bring down a list of verses. And our apologists here are working on. For each verse, explaining the context of the verse, and then also explaining how you can use the verse in doing apologetics. And then on top of that, they're working on adding a list of the most common objections that you use Matthew 16:18, you're Peter and on this rock.
Yeah, oh, right.
Yeah, yeah, right. And so, you know, when I was first coming to the church, I tried to use that, and they said, oh, well, that's Peter's confession or, you know, something like that. So,
so you get the other objection then in the Bible Project, then you get
you handle that. Yeah, you get the verse and how to use it in apologetics, and then our apologists are also going to give you possible objections that you might run into when you try to use that verse to defend a Catholic particular. So, and we're working on. So the apologists finished the first round of that. It was 10 topics, and that went out in a special report through Catholic Answers. Right now they're working on the next 10. So there's 50. So it's going to be a little while before it goes up on the internet. But in the meantime, we're working on how are we going to present that on Catholic.com. And, we're making a lot of progress there. So it's good.
So what if people want to be a part of it, all this stuff going on?
Just go to Catholic.com and click on the giant be a part of it.
It's almost like I knew that.
Yeah, right?
Go to Catholic.com and there'll be a pop-up that'll say, be a part of it. And you can kind of plug into all this stuff that Catholic Answers is trying to do to...
Yep, there's information about all that stuff there. So just go to Catholic.com, click on that banner, and presto.
All right, I want to turn the tables on you now.
Okay.
Get back to work.
All right,
John,
I will.
Get back to
I'm down.
John Sorensen, the Chief Operating Officer of Catholic Answers. Thanks very much, John. We'll be right back with more Patrick Madrid right after this.
So, some Jehovah Witnesses knock on your door. You're ready to defend Jesus' divinity, but they throw you a curveball and deny the divinity of the Holy Spirit. What do you do? Well, first, you could turn to 1 Corinthians 2:11, where Paul says, "No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." If the Spirit can comprehend the infinite thoughts of God, He must be infinite, and thus God. You could then turn to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and here Peter rebukes Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit, but then a few sentences later says they lied to God. How can lying to the Holy Spirit be the same as lying to God unless the Holy Spirit is God? So with verses like these, you can hit that curveball and defend the divinity of the Holy Spirit. I'm Carlo Broussard with A Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Have you heard who's reading the Register? Why, it's Marcus Groda.
I believe EWTN's National Catholic Register is unique from other newspapers in that it not only is committed to reporting the news from the world and the church and our faith, but it does so through the lens of the faithfulness of our Catholic Church.
For a 3-month free subscription to the National Catholic Register, go to ncregister.com and click on the 3 months free banner or call 1-800-421-3230.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Patrick Madrid, our guest. Patrick, the host of the Patrick Madrid Show across the whole country, 6 to 9 a.m. Eastern Time on the Relevant Radio Network. Patrick is also, well, if you've been to a Catholic conference or something lately, you might have run into Patrick. He's all over the place, really. He'll go anywhere to share the good news of Jesus Christ and his church. And so you can find out all about that at his website, which I believe is patrickmadrid.com. Is that right?
Yes, that's right. Patrickmadrid.com. And then the show website is relevantradio.com/Patrick.
Oh, slashes. It's too much for me, Patrick.
Gotta have those.
And then, but the really easy one is Twitter, @PatrickMadrid. And then you should start following it.
There it is.
It's a lot of fun, and it'll keep you up to date on what's going on. Patrick, about a million calls for you right now. You ready for them?
Okay, great. Yeah, ready.
Okay, let's go to let's go to James in New Iberia. James, you are up first. Your question for Patrick Madrid.
Yes, hello.
Hi,
Mr.
James.
Patrick Madrid. Can you hear me? Am I coming in loud and clear?
I hear you loud and clear. Thank you.
Great. Listen, I'm guessing you saw Francis's comments earlier today. First off, I'm a traditional Catholic. We hold to the set of a conscious position. And I'm guessing you saw the comments from Francis earlier today where it seemed to suggest that Catholic laity are tools of Satan simply because they're wanting to, you know, they're wanting answers into his role in the whole pedophilia homosexual scandal. And so my question is this, and I could read the quote for you if you'd like me to read the quote for you and your audience.
It's okay, Pat.
If you
James,
haven't heard it.
Why don't you just give us the question for Patrick?
I don't mind if he quotes
so
it because I want to make
this.
Sure I know which particular quote.
Fair enough.
Quote,
okay, fair enough. My bad. Go ahead,
I may
James.
Be thinking of something different.
Okay, yeah. His quote was this. Quote, "In these times, it seems like the great accuser has been unchained and is attacking bishops. True, we are sinners, we bishops. He tries to uncover the sins so that they are visible in order to scandalize people." Unquote. Now, I'm not the only one that took it that way. If you go to EWTN, if you go to other Catholic apologist sites, they too took it the same way, that essentially, he's calling the laity who's wanting an investigation into all of this, essentially Satan, you know, unchained, accuser, and so forth. So my question is this. I'm not going to name names, but there's certain apologists, bishops, and priests that say there's nothing to Pagano's claim and that Catholic laity should remain silent. And even if Francis is guilty, that we should not call for his resignation. I'm hoping you have a different perspective. I think you do. And I'm hoping you can relay that to members of, you know, Catholics everywhere.
Got it. Well, I appreciate you putting me on the spot, and I don't mind it, actually. The quote that you're referring to, I saw earlier today in the Catholic Herald, a British Catholic newspaper, and so I wanted to make sure that we were talking about the same thing. So the first thing is clearly Pope Francis is referring by name specifically to the bishop, but I can see the implication that you draw from that, that, you know, by implication, if people are trying to get to the truth of what, you know, what we think we know and what Archbishop Vigano has said he knows in his 11-page manifesto, his testimony, then I don't think it's a far-fetched reaction for people to wonder, is Pope Francis suggesting that people who are trying to uncover the details and get to the bottom of this, is he equating them with Satan? I'd like to give Pope Francis the benefit of the doubt and assume the best. So I will just say for the record that I hope that that's not what he meant by what he said. But as often happens, much of what Pope Francis says can be taken in a variety of ways. And because of the inherent ambiguity in much of what he says, I'm simply going to say that I want to give him the benefit of the doubt and hope that that's not what he meant. Now, let's ground this question firmly in what Jesus Christ said. I think all of us can agree that what he said goes. And he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so the idea of the truth being somehow off limits or somehow in league with the devil, if people are trying to ascertain a truth that they have a right to know, because after all, many people who are affected by this are parents and grandparents and sisters and brothers and seminarians and priests and the lay faithful in general who have been harmed by these things that have been done by the clergy, we have a right to know the truth. And so I just want to stake my claim on what Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I truly believe that that is the only path to healing for the Catholic Church. The truth of these matters must be known. And to the extent that Archbishop Vigano is lying, then let that come out. If he's lying, then let that come out. If he's telling the truth, then let that come out. And let the chips fall where they may, as the saying goes. And furthermore, because it's possible that there are some men who are named in that 11-page letter who may in fact be innocent, and we would not want innocent people to have their reputations besmirched. So partly out of a desire to protect the good name of people who deserve their good name, I think the truth must come out. So I personally am hoping and praying that the Holy Spirit will nudge Pope Francis and all the other people who are involved in this to do the right thing and to say one way or the other what's actually true or not, and then let the chips fall where they may.
James, we'll leave it there. Thank you very, very much for that. That was James in New Iberia. Thank you, James. Patrick, help me out, just because I like to, when we have technical terms, let people know what they mean. He said he's a sede vacantis.
Oh, sede vacantis.
That means?
Yeah, it's a Latin phrase that we sort of adopted into English that means it's somebody who believes that there's no validly elected pope on the seat or the chair of Peter. So in Matthew 23, Jesus refers to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, you know, do what they tell you, but don't follow their example, because they give bad example by not doing what they actually teach. He says they have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. And that term chair there from Matthew 23, cathedras in the Greek, we get the word, ex cathedra from in the Latin. It's symbolic of the authority of the Bishop of Rome, and any bishop for that matter. So when somebody talks about a sede vacante, that refers to an empty chair. And the meaning behind that is that the throne of Peter, the Bishop of Rome, is actually empty. There is no actual valid Bishop of Rome. And various sede vacantis theories will go back, some to Pope Pius XII, some to Pope Pius XI. You know, so there's even among that group, there's a division of opinion as to where you actually say this is the last legitimate pope. But for the moment, we can say that all other things being equal, most of the sede vacantis would argue that from Pope John the 23rd forward, or certainly from Pope Paul the 6th forward, none of the purported popes have actually been valid popes. That's what that phrase means. And I'm sure you know that, but for those who don't,
yes,
what that's referring to.
I appreciate that. And then if I can just follow up with one thing, Patrick, because I do
sure.
I want people to fully understand it, that that generally that comes with a rejection of what is sometimes called the Vatican II Church, but the Second Vatican Council. Is that correct?
Yes. And there are reasons that Sede Vacantis will say that they don't accept Vatican II on issues, for example, the Second Vatican Council statements on religious liberty and other issues, including, and maybe perhaps in some ways more importantly, the revision of the liturgy. So the Novus Ordo Missae, the Latin phrase for the new order of the Mass, as promulgated by the Second Vatican Council, they almost to a man would reject that and say that that's an example of the problems in the church. Now, I don't share that view. I'm not a Sede Vacantis, never have been, never will be.
Mm-hmm.
The only time I'm ever Sede Vacantis is when a pope dies, and
then
the
we
chair
all
is in fact empty. Then we're all Sede Vacantis. But other than that, I don't share that view.
That is correct. Patrick Madrid is our guest. Thank you so much for helping us understand all that, Patrick. 888-318-7884 is the number. Anybody is welcome to call, whether you're Catholic or non-Catholic, whether your type of Catholicism is Sede Vacantis or
Catholic.
Okay. Thanks for helping me, Patrick. You're
real
welcome
Catholic.
To call 888-318-7884. More open forum with Patrick Madrid right after this.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humani Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humani Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humani Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour, Patrick Madrid. Next hour, Tim Staples will be here. And our topic, whatever's on your mind as far as the Catholic faith. Often we have something about the Catholic faith that maybe we would like to explain to somebody else. And you need some help figuring out, how do I explain that to this person? We feel comfortable with the explanation for ourselves, but we need help. Well, that's perfectly welcome, too. If you need help explaining some aspect of the Catholic faith to someone, Patrick is the perfect person to ask that question to. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. Patrick and I we continued our conversation a little bit at the break, and I was just saying I think that sometimes there's the truth, and then there's also just confusion because people have various memories of what happened, and some stuff gets put down on paper and some stuff doesn't, and somebody uses a term in the canonical sense of that term and someone else is using the common the common sense version of that term. You had an insight into that, Patrick. Go ahead and share it.
Well, sure. And I, this is for my own, sanity. I've got to think through a lot of these things, as we all do.
Yeah.
And that is that it seems without question that Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict are implicated in what Archbishop Vigano said in his testimony, insofar as on their watch, not only were many of these depredations against children being perpetrated, and not just children, but young adults and others.
Right.
So you know how you know the old saying, "Not on my watch," kind of thing. Well, the thing that I found interesting as a dimension of this whole thing is the question: to what extent were those two popes informed? Now, leaving aside for a minute to what extent Pope Francis is being informed, and I'm pretty sure he's being far more informed because he's got people, some of whom I would call henchmen, who closely monitor social media. They monitor Facebook and Twitter, and then I'm pretty confident that a lot of that information is well known. But with regard to Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict, I get the impression that there were gatekeepers who, for whatever their reasons,
that's another level
shielded
of this.
Them
yeah.
from a lot of this. Okay. So that's part of it. I wonder, now I have no way of knowing, but I think the bare fact of the matter is that yes, that we must face up to the fact that a lot of these things, a lot of this mess happened and was unfolding during the pontificate of Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict, both of whom I very much admire and very, very, I have esteem for them. And so this is not a knock on either of them. But it would be unfair for us to sort of turn the other way and say, well, this is all Pope Francis under Pope Francis's watch, because it's not.
No.
This goes back quite a long way. And even before Pope John Paul II. And I'll give you one quick example, because I know we got callers. Marcial Maciel, who was the founder of the Legionaries of Christ,
right.
He was a Mexican priest. He started a religious order that became, for a time anyway, it was a powerhouse order, massive amounts of seminarians, vocations. And it turns out that he was a fraud and a criminal and a sexual abuser, and many other things can be said about him. He scammed Pope John Paul II. He scammed him. And Pope John Paul II fell for him hook, line, and sinker, and I believe honestly believed
mm-hmm.
that the scurrilous attacks made against him were false, because one theory, and this might have been George Weigel's theory, I don't know where I heard this first, but that during the communist occupation of Poland after World War II, that it was routine that the Soviets and their Polish proxies, that they would try to compromise clergy with sexual, you know, they'd yeah. frame them for like sexual sins and things like that.
And those
so
things
Pope
did
John
happen.
Paul II.
Yeah.
Well, some didn't, but many didn't. And so I wonder if maybe Pope John Paul II had a kind of reflexive default, I don't believe that, because yeah. that's a tactic that has been used before, and it was
right. That's what I meant, Patrick, is that it did happen that these propaganda arms of the Communist Party, that today it goes on in China all the time.
True.
Trying to
true.
Spread these lies about priests and bishops. And I can see how a pope that came out of that might be very wary of people who told him this.
I agree. And it doesn't excuse it. And I don't mean to say, well, then let's give anyone a free pass. And again, I have great admiration for Pope John Paul II, you know, with all of his flaws. And he had some flaws, let's face it. You know, he kissed a Quran. I wish he had not done that. And there are other things like that he did that I, you know, if only I had had a purpose-driven cup of coffee with him, I could have said, Holy Father, I really don't recommend.
But who among us couldn't straighten out the Pope every day? We all think that,
but
God chooses human beings to be popes.
Indeed. So that's what I'm saying. I just for the sake of fairness, it must be included in the general, as we evaluate these things. To go back to the point that Jesus made, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth as it is what's going to solve this problem. Not not shading of the truth or not spinning the truth or not only part of the truth but not all the truth. I think it's all got to come out. And I'm confident personally that Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict will come out, maybe not necessarily smelling like a rose per se, but that they will be exonerated as men who did the best they could under the circumstances that they have. And I will hope and pray the same thing for Pope Francis, and time will tell how things shake out. But I don't think we should be afraid of this big picture that does stretch back quite a long way.
Amen. Okay. Trisha in Thompson, Georgia, listening on 91.1 St. Paul Radio. Happy to have you with us. Trisha, your question for Patrick Madrid.
Yes, thank you. Tom Price, you are so funny. I enjoy you. What I wanted to ask was, I am on my way to the Catholic Church, and I'm of Reformed faith, which my husband is. He's actually a deacon in our church. And he and my pastor have become extremely concerned about me because I just started RCIA, so they know I'm serious. And what they are telling me is, you know, our views of justification and sanctification are so different. And it's like, you know, it's kind of funny because we don't believe you lose your salvation, but I guess they don't think I have it if I don't believe the way they do. So I'm not sure if you're familiar with that, Patrick, but
I am,
yes. Wanting to help.
Well, yeah, let's tackle that. I was involved in a lengthy debate, actually stretched over two different days, back in 95. I debated, I headed up a three-man team of Catholics. We debated three Protestant ministers, Michael Horton, Robert Godfrey, and Rod Rosenblatt. So we had a Calvinist, an Episcopal Calvinist, or Reformed Episcopal was at the time what Mike was, and then I'm tripping over the names. I just said his name a second ago. Rod Rosenblatt, a Lutheran. And so we did a debate the first day on Sola Scriptura, the second day on justification and salvation. And it was, I thought it was a great example of how both sides are, how they often misunderstand each other. And so to summarize, if anyone wanted to listen to that debate, it's available. Just go to patrickmadrid.com, and under the store, you'll find it in the digital download section. But to kind of give a brief overview, the issue of justification, which is being put into a right relationship with God. So the guilty sinner is not in a right relationship with God before justification. Now, Protestants typically, and this was expressed more or less in unison of these men who I debated in this debate I just mentioned, they purport that justification is a forensic, extrinsic, alien righteousness that is reckoned or credited to the sinner, but it's not really in him. So different analogies are used. So, for example, that the righteousness of Christ, this forensic, extrinsic righteousness, is credited to the sinner in the way that maybe snow covering a dunghill would cover the dunghill. So it's all nice and pretty and it's white, but underneath it's still a dunghill. Or a robe that would symbolize the righteousness of Christ, and it's put over the guilty sinner with his ugly, nasty body underneath it, but God really only sees the robe covering him. And that's what they mean by extrinsic or forensic, that it's external to the sinner. And the Catholic Church teaches, I believe, what the Bible teaches, and that is that in justification, the grace of God is poured out into our hearts, as St. Paul says, and we actually become what God decrees when we are made justified. So it inheres in the soul. One of the problems is that Protestants typically, they separate justification and sanctification as two separate things, when they're really actually two sides of the same thing. And so, to summarize, this is the problem, is that beginning with Martin Luther and then taken in a slightly different direction by John Calvin, the Protestant understanding of justification means that this is purely external. In other words, it's a legal fiction. God is saying you are justified, but you're really not. It's like wink, wink, nudge, nudge. We all know that that's the righteousness of Christ covering you, but you yourself are really not transformed. And the Catholic position, the Catholic teaching says, no, when God decrees this, it actually happens. And so the guilty sinner actually is transformed, regenerated, and justified in that act. And then the process of justification is exactly that. It's a process. So there are many nooks and crannies, and I've only given you one or two of the major themes here. So there's a lot more to say on this issue. But one book that you might find helpful is a book that I edited. It's called Surprised by Truth. There are four books in the series. I would recommend the first book because it's all evangelical and various other forms of Protestants, so Calvinists, Lutherans, and others, who wound up becoming Catholic as they wrestled with these issues. And justification is a big part of the testimonies in that book, Surprised by Truth. That's one. Another book I'll recommend to you, it's called There We Stood, Here We Stand. And that book is edited by Tim Drake, and it's all about Lutheran ministers who became Catholic. Very similar kind of genre of book. And so even just with those two books, you're going to get a great deal of the apologetics back and forth between Calvinist, Lutheran, Catholic, and I think you'll find, as I have found, that the Catholic position on this is the biblical position, and I know that drives listeners who are not Catholic crazy to hear me say that, but I would say read those books or read other books like them. Go to the Catholic Answers website, Catholic.com, and type in justification and pull up the articles and the tracts and the freebies that are there that will walk you through this biblical issue. I'm absolutely 100% convinced that the Catholic teaching on justification is the biblical teaching, and that during the Reformation, there was a departure from the biblical teaching into what I would regard to be the traditions of men that nullify the Word of God.
Trisha, I'd even go so far. I'm going to add to that, Patrick. I think we'll send her a free copy of I was going to say Patrick Madrid's book, but I mean Jimmy Akin's book, The Drama of Salvation, because a lot of the stuff that is available there as well, I think you'll enjoy that book, Trisha.
I agree. That's a good book.
All right.
Thank you so much. That's awesome.
Hang on.
Appreciate you guys. God bless.
You two hang on, and Marie will get your address of where to send that book. Right now, I'm told at this very moment, I have in my hand something that tells me that we have only 100 tickets left for the conference. It's the biggest conference we've ever given here at Catholic Answers. Now more than ever, we would love you to sign up, sell it out. Cardinal Burke will be there. Dr. Stacy Trisankos will be there. Father Terrence Ehrman will be there. We're going to talk about faith and science. We're going to do the radio show twice from the conference floor this year. We're going to have a ball. Jimmy Akin will be calling some square dancing. Just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. There's still tickets available. We want you to have them. Catholic,
by the way.
Just for the square dancing with Jimmy?
Just for the square dancing. I would like to see that.
Yep. You know what? Patrick, it's free to everybody else, but I'd be willing to charge you money to see that.
I'm traveling that weekend.
Okay, fair enough. Just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com and get your tickets now.
Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I had to go through fear, and thank God that I overcame the fear, and I just left it up to God, and now there's no more fear, there's just acceptance, and I'm just learning to listen. If you want to be closer to God, you just need to keep following His rules, and your application, your radio station, has helped me to always be positive and continue to listen to the rules and obey.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Patrick Madrid, our guest. I'm talking quickly because we're getting near the top of the hour and I want to get as many calls in as I can. So let's go to Darren in Waco, Texas. You are next, Darren. Your question for Patrick Madrid.
Good afternoon, guys, and God bless you for your ministry here.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm going to ask something that you probably have already covered, Patrick, on one of your shows, and I'm sorry I missed it. So like this Sunday, this past Sunday was the gospel where Jesus healed the man to where he could hear. He was deaf and then and mute. But he ordered him, he said, don't tell anyone, but yet he goes and tells everyone. Is that disobeying of Jesus's command? What's your take on that?
Well, it is, on the face of it, certainly a disobedience, because if Jesus says, don't do this, and then they go and do that, it's called the messianic secret. That's the term for this phenomenon where Jesus does these astounding things, healing a blind or a mute and a deaf man, raising people from the dead, and all the other things that he did, in which we see him sternly, it sometimes said, instructing them not to tell anybody. So the reason for that, first of all, is that this was not their purview. This was not their job to preach the kingdom of heaven. This was going to be for the church. So the apostles and the disciples, and namely Jesus Christ himself. So I would say that on the one hand, yes, they did disobey him, but I think it's rather benign in the sense that I don't believe that Jesus would condemn them for doing so, because the people were so overwhelmed and so overcome by the amazing things that they had seen in Jesus. They couldn't help themselves. I would chalk it up to that. They just couldn't help themselves. Humanly speaking, they would burst if they didn't say something to somebody. So I see those disobediences as something rather benign, although, you know, objectively they were disobedient. But that's how I assume the Lord looked at it, if I had to guess.
Awesome.
That works for you?
That'll work. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much. Okay. Another satisfied customer, Patrick Madrid.
Right on.
David, in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Radio New Orleans, your question, David.
Hi. Yeah, I have a question with respect to church teaching. Oftentimes when you speak with non-Catholics, what they'll say is that the church changed their teaching on a particular issue or topic. And so, like, I know that, like, dogma and doctrine, for example, are, like, two forms of the church's teaching that are unchangeable. But then there's other things as well, like church councils or apostolic exhortations or things the Pope just says. And I'm not sure where to draw the line on what officially constitutes church teaching and what isn't church teaching. And if there's, like, any set of, like, general guidelines or any resources that we have that can help to sort of clarify what the church considers part of its teaching in general.
Okay, well, why don't we start there? I would begin by saying the Catechism of the Catholic Church, as it was promulgated by Pope John Paul II, he says that it is a sure norm, a sure guide to the faith of the church, in a sure expression of the church's teaching. So if you're looking for a compendium that is authoritative and the church points to as this is kind of a complete or comprehensive explanation of the church's teaching, that would be the Catechism, certainly. Now, as far as ancillary resources, you might want to pick up a copy of Ludwig Ott's classic book. It's called Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma. And among other things, this book will give you not just the dogmatic statements themselves, but also the evidence for them in Scripture and in the Church Fathers, and to what extent that they were, if they were expounded in a council, for example, or a papal teaching, you'll find that there. This is kind of an updated version of what theologians refer to as Denzinger, which is it's the last name of one of the two editors of this compendium that gives the monuments in the church's history for where these different dogmas were either proclaimed or defined, for example, in a council, or which pope said something about these things. So Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma is more accessible to a modern audience, although there's still a fair amount of Latin and Greek in it, but the majority of it is in English. So those would be two resources I would recommend. Now, dogma is simply the term for the doctrine of the church that has been formally defined. And you even see the word dogma, for example, in Acts chapter 15 at the end of the Council of Jerusalem, when the apostles and others go forth to spread the word about what was decided in this council. We see there in the Greek the reference to the teachings or the dogma, to use the way we would say it in English. So it's certainly a biblical term, and it's come to mean, the connotation that's associated with it now is that this is where the church, under some kind of challenge or stress, saw the need to formally declare and define exactly what her doctrine is. So some examples would be the doctrine of the Trinity and also the divinity of Jesus Christ at the First Council of Nicaea in the year 325. It wasn't as though this doctrine didn't exist before that, but it was under pressure from the Arian heresy. So it became dogma in that it was formally defined. And not all of the church's doctrine has been formally defined, but much of it has. So that's where those two books, both the Catechism and Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, will come in handy, so that on a point-by-point, issue-by-issue basis, you can look them up and get all that information biblically and historically. Does that help?
Sure, yeah. I guess, can you clarify, like, what the process is, like, how do we know, like, what, you know, for example, at a church council, that's a process that formally defines a Catholic dogma. Are there, like, a set of like rules or that we understand that under these processes, under these conditions, this is when dogma gets defined?
Yes, generally speaking. So if you were to consult, for example, the First Vatican Council of 1870, the document Pastor Aeternus, it lays out the parameters for when the Pope does that, and it explains the Church's teaching on when there might be an extraordinary definition of a doctrine, which would be dogmatic at that point. And two examples that we've seen would be the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, proclaimed by Pope Pius XII, and also the Immaculate Conception proclaimed by Pope Pius IX, who was the Pope at the time of the First Vatican Council. So there would be an example with regard to that as far as the Pope is concerned. And also with regard to ecumenical councils, the general understanding is that councils deal with all kinds of issues, not just doctrines. So sometimes there are disciplines. So, for example, in some of the early councils of the Church, you'll encounter where the councils took up the question of whether or not a priest is allowed to have a female housekeeper. And so among the decrees that you'll encounter in some of these early councils is a priest can have a female housekeeper, but she can't be under the age of 60. And she has to be a widow, or she has to, you know, there are certain practical things that the councils dealt with that were not doctrinal in nature, and other things were doctrinal in nature. So typically what you'll see would be a list of canons and decrees, such as we see at the Council of Trent. And that's where it's made very clear that these are things that the Church is decreeing or declaring on a given doctrinal issue. And then you have other councils, and the Second Vatican Council is a great example, where the Church took up questions that were not doctrinal in nature. They were more practical, or they dealt with customs or disciplines and things like that. So those would not be examples. In other words, not those things in the Second Vatican Council that talk about those issues would not be dogmatic. We could talk for hours, but I'll leave it at that.
David, thank you for that call. I'm going to keep moving because I want to get another call in before we have to go. John in Cleveland, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Your question, John.
Hi, Patrick and Simon. My question relates to prayer. I'm trying to deepen my prayer life. And the question is, in what ways does our state of mind, our beliefs, and our attitudes affect the efficacy of prayer?
Great question. Well, the fruitfulness or the efficacy of prayer is rooted in the will. And so although you may be contending, as we all do, with emotions and distraction and fatigue and various other exigencies of life, the will is what ultimately will determine to what extent your prayers are fruitful. So you may be praying, but you don't feel particularly, maybe you don't feel the presence of God, or your emotions are very down, or some other thing, could be a distraction. So I think that's the answer that I've gleaned from the great masters that I've read on the issue of prayer, St. Francis de Sales, for example, or St. Teresa of Avila. They all speak about the thing that is integral or crucial for this is, what do you bring to this by way of your will? And so your emotions can come and go. They can change. You may feel very arid. You may feel very, very detached from God. But those external things, those passing things, they don't ultimately affect your prayer if your will is engaged and you really do want to communicate with the Lord. I would suggest the book called An Introduction to the Devout Life by St. Francis de Sales. He does talk about this very issue, and that might be very beneficial.
Okay, John?
Okay, very good. Thank you.
Very good. Wow. John did it. John did that really quickly. He surprised me.
I'm the one who's the slowpoke. I take forever, so.
I don't think that is true, Patrick Madrid. You handled it with alacrity. What do you think of that?
Whoa, I like that word.
I'm very impressed. I think I heard Bugs Bunny say it once. A lot of my best words I got from Bugs Bunny.
Looney Tunes, huh?
Yes, right. I think I took a wrong turn at Albuquerque. Of course, that comes directly from Bugs Bunny.
But by the time you get to Phoenix, somebody will be hopefully listening to you on the radio.
Oh, that's a pop music reference, isn't it? By the time I get to Phoenix. What song does that come from?
Glenn Campbell, By the Time I Get to Phoenix.
Oh, the great Glenn Campbell. I think you're supposed to say the great before Glenn Campbell. he's a former Beach Boy, Rhinestone Cowboy. Patrick Madrid, thank you for another fine hour. Really appreciate that you take the time
with
us.
Thank you,
We are not leaving, though. We are continuing our open forum. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. Tim Staples about to come in here. He'll be here in just a few minutes. If you haven't dialed yet and you've got a question about the Catholic faith, we welcome your call. Whether it's a little bit challenging for us, you want to challenge us on our Catholic beliefs, or you're just curious whether you're Catholic or not, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.